Reach for your Bible, if you would, and open to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians, chapter 3. We've had a good full 30 minutes of treasure, have we not? Let's see what treasure remains in this second half from God's Word. The Apostle Paul writes of the gospel and its power. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God by the gospel, through the gospel. The gospel which Paul proclaimed, the gospel which we proclaim. There is power there. Power to save a sinner. Power to take a dead person to life. Power to restore a right relationship between a sinner and their God. All Christians believe this. God saves by the power of the gospel preached. But not all Christians live in that power. Not all Christians have that power evident in their lives as Christians. And so Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia. It's the book that you're open to, chapter 3. And in verses 1 through 5, which we looked at last week, his concern is not their experience of power in their salvation. His concern is their ongoing experience of power in their daily lives. In verse 2, he said, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, he knows they received the Spirit. He knows they received it by hearing with faith. But now, having begun by the Spirit, they're determined to live, to move toward their perfection, their growing in likeness of Christ. They're intending to pursue that by a different course. They're going to try to accomplish this on their own. They're going to try to do that in their own power. And Paul says that's foolish. And therefore, there is this question in verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is a critical point. Paul isn't asking a question that he doesn't know the answer to. He does know, and he assumes through this rhetorical question that those believers listening to him and the believers here listening to him would also remember what they also know. The issue is the power of the Holy Spirit that was provided at salvation and its ongoing work in the believer's life. It came by hearing with faith. And Paul's question is, does it continue by hearing with faith? And the answer is yes. But notice what he says and how he says it. He says, does he work miracles among you? Does he do that by your efforts? Or does he do that by hearing with faith? Now, last week, I said to you that I don't think it's healthy for believers to see some vast separation between the hearing of the gospel and the faith. What I meant by that when I said it last week, and I wasn't careful enough when I said it, what I meant was that the hearing of the gospel, that illumination by the Holy Spirit that finally penetrates the heart, the light that God says that shines into our dark hearts, that is a work of the Spirit through the gospel, and when that happens, faith is the result immediately. Faith is the response to that powerful work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. But when I say that, I don't mean that you don't hear the gospel before that with your ears, and maybe many of you, most of you, your testimony would be, I heard the gospel for years and years. You heard a testimony this morning of someone who heard the gospel in this church for years and years before the penetrating, illuminating power of the Spirit takes that truth, and now you hear it. Now you see it. And now faith responds. It happens by the Spirit. It happens through the gospel, hearing with faith. And it was to that I said, don't separate those two things. Don't imagine the illuminating power is separated from the faith that believes, because that would either diminish the power as though it had no real effect, or elevate your ultimate decision as though it was the final effect. And that's not the case. God is doing it. The Spirit is doing it. And faith is the response. Okay, I needed to clear that up, but now let's press on. Notice again what Paul assumes the Galatians have in their Christian experience. He assumes that they have received the Spirit. He knows that had power to save. He knows they know it had power to save them. And that happened through hearing with faith. But now, notice, he says they're experiencing miracles. Do you see it? I made it red so you'd see it. Paul points to the experience, the present experience in the life of those believers. And he says that there is a power there, a miraculous power there that works in a believer's life the same way the power worked at salvation. It works through hearing with faith. And the point that is shocking to us, I think many of us, is the assumption Paul has that they are, in fact, experiencing miraculous power in their Christian lives. He just takes that as a given. Salvation comes by hearing with faith. Miraculous power in the life of a believer comes by hearing with faith. That's what Paul says. So you see, the issue here is early on in the Christian church, those who had received the Spirit with power through hearing the gospel by faith, they were invaded. That early Christian church was invaded. And they were invaded by thinking. Thinking, much like really the church today is invaded by thinking. And the thinking is the sort that wants to put human potential in the hands of the human. It wants to see the Christian's potential residing after having been saved by the Spirit and power through hearing with faith, wants to take then the ongoing efforts and energies of the Christian and find the source of that power in them. And these teachers were showing up and saying, you have that. You have the ability to do that. And that Christian then seeks to see their progress in faith found in them, in their energy. And what happens is they become them-focused. It's not just energy that comes from me, but it's energy that comes for me to give me what I want, to give me what I need. It's for ourselves, by ourselves. This was the teaching that had snuck into the church. Those churches in Galatia, it's the teaching that still sneaks into the church today. It's everywhere. So miraculous power is said to always be at our fingertips for our benefit. Sickness can be gone. Trouble can be gone. It's at your fingertips. It's there for your benefit. And while we don't all seem to grasp it, that's okay. There are plenty in the church today who say, I got enough power for both of us. And so they show up and say, I know you're lacking, but I can affect that power in you. It flows through my fingertips. It's manifest in my faith. These are the purported miracle workers that invade the church. These are the self-proclaimed faith healers that always plague the church. These are the crooks that rob people of their money for the promise of some power and potential in your own life. And it's exactly the sort of thinking that the Apostle Paul is trying to attack. He's working to correct that. And so he says, do you really think that the power that is at work within you, in your midst, that it's a power you can contain, a power you can control, a power that you can use on a whim for your own good? Listen, it wasn't true then and it isn't true now. No, the miraculous power that Paul is talking about, which he says is there in the life of a believer, in the life of a Christian church, he's talking about a power that works through the preaching of the gospel, through the truth of the gospel. It works, he says, through hearing with faith. Now, if all we had were these five verses, then we might be left a bit shorthanded as to what exactly is this miraculous power and how does it work. What is this experience of miracles that the Apostle Paul assumes is happening in the life of a Christian church? Well, the good thing is we have more than five verses. The good thing is that the Apostle Paul, having established this concern, carries the truth forward for us so that we can understand exactly what he was talking about to that first century church and therefore I submit to us today. So consider verse 5 again. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, remember, as we read this, Paul's primary focus isn't justification. It isn't how a person is saved. And his concern is, you're already saved. My problem is with how you're advancing. But he points back to Abraham. He points back to a man who was, like all Christians, born with the power of God through the preaching of the gospel. More on that in a minute, Paul will say. But he points to Abraham's living of the Christian life. That's where he's headed. Did Abraham come to life, he says, originally in the power of the works of the law, or did Abraham come to life by hearing with faith? And the answer is, Abraham believed God. He came to life by faith. And that was reckoned to him as righteousness. He heard God, he believed God, hearing with faith. And the result was he was made right with God. But more, look at verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying. Now, before you see what he said to Abraham, don't miss what he did to Abraham. He preached the gospel to Abraham because it is only by the hearing of the gospel that faith can arise. It happened with Abraham. The fact that you can't find it in your Old Testament where it actually happened, you can know by your New Testament that it happened. The manifestation of the need for a Savior to forgive the sinner of their sin. The substitute. And you'll find all of that preached in the Old Testament. So notice, the justification of the Gentiles, Paul says, would be by hearing with faith. And so too it was with Abraham, the gospel preached to him beforehand. Before it happened, it was preached to him. And all who are of faith, like Abraham, receive the blessing. Are we justified by hearing with faith? Answer, yes. Now watch. Are we blessed by hearing with faith? According to Abraham's example, the answer is yes. Are those the same thing? Is Paul just talking about the same thing when he talks about those who are blessed? I don't think he's talking about the same thing as those who are justified. I think he's helping us to see what he started in chapter 3, and that is, did you start with faith? Will you not live with faith? Did you start with power? Would you not live with power? Blessing with power? I think that's his argument. So I see a parallel between, watch, the miracles worked in your midst by hearing with faith, and the blessing of Abraham that came by hearing with faith. I see a parallel there. He's making an argument, and he's making a parallel argument. So keep following his argument down to verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For, and he quotes the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. Notice again that the natural transition Paul makes between justification and sanctification, because you really can't separate them. You can't be justified and not sanctified, and you'll never be sanctified if you're not justified. So he just makes this casual transition between, notice, one being justified and one living in faith. The one who has been counted righteous by faith now lives by faith. That's what he says. And the power is the power of blessing, as it ascribes and describes Abraham. Now for me, I'm looking for this miracle power that he already talked about that exists in the New Testament church. This power at work in the church by hearing with faith, and I'm looking for the what of that power. What is that power? What is the miracle force? I think Paul tells us in verse 13 and 14. He talks about the curse of the law that became a curse for us. And then Jesus hanging on a tree, cursed in our place. And notice verse 14. In order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I hope you're engaged because you have to... Paul's a man who makes airtight arguments, but you've got to follow the argument. And it's very, very important. What is the purpose of this power that the Apostle Paul has been describing? He seems to point to the primary purpose of the power, or the reason for the power, which he also calls the working of miracles in our midst. He points to the spreading of the gospel so that by hearing with faith, that faith can continue to spread to more and more people. Are you following me? The Apostle Paul is talking about a miracle working power. He aligns it with the life of Abraham who had power through hearing by faith. And the power was, notice what the power was so that the Gentiles would believe, so that that good news of the gospel would continue to affect powerfully and save people. Now, I wonder then, if you're following me, are you beginning now at this point to be a little bit disappointed? Because I find that Christians today are so desirous for a blessing that exceeds the reality of the miracle of being made right with God that we're disappointed when we imagine the Bible might teach that that is in fact the miracle. The life from death miracle of a sinner being justified by God's grace through the sacrifice of His Son. You have to ask yourself as a Christian, are you so desirous for a blessing and a power that is somehow more than that? That you are disappointed at the notion that the ongoing miraculous power of the Spirit in the life of a believer and a church can most clearly be seen in the ongoing spread of the gospel. Hearing with faith and the miraculous power to save people. Does that sort of give you a letdown feeling? It's okay. It does me. I struggle with that. Because I'm influenced like you're influenced by all the voices in the Christian church throughout the history of the Christian church, going all the way back to the first century Christian church that wants us to see there's something more. There's something better. And many of us, maybe most of us, the ongoing miraculous power, the power spread to others through the proclamation of the gospel, just simply isn't enough for us. So notice that verse again. Verse 14. In order that Christ redeemed us, in order that in Christ, do you see it? The blessing of Abraham might be spread. It doesn't say He redeemed Abraham so that we would catch it. He says He redeemed you so that others would. So that this spreading can continue to reach every corner of the earth. So you might mark this in your understanding. First order power is the power of the gospel that saves me. Second order power is the power that flows through me through the proclamation of the gospel, power to save others who hear with faith. Christ redeemed us in order that now in Christ we could do that. Our spreading of the gospel, I submit to you, is the most evident manifestation of the ongoing miraculous work of the Spirit in the life of a Christian church or in the life of an individual believer. And it says, so that, all right, He redeemed you in order that, and then look, so that we, and you need to stop and say, who's the we? Who's the we? Well, we are the ones that in the beginning of that very sentence in verse 13, Christ redeemed. Who's the we? Me. You're the we. Why did He redeem us? So that we would receive, look, not just the power of salvation, not just the power of proclamation, but also the promise of the Holy Spirit. Power of salvation. Power of proclamation, power of the promise. That's why He redeems us. That's the purpose of the power. That's how we're to see it, use it, be blessed by it. Notice it produces in us, every believer, this idea that He calls the promise. We receive the promise of the Spirit. And that promise, of course, is the promise of an eternal kingdom. It's a promise of heaven. It's the same promise He made to Abraham. I'm going to give you a kingdom. And you say, well, that was Israel. Well, Abraham didn't think so, because Abraham got to Israel, read Hebrews 11, and kept looking. Kept looking. Because he knew that there was more to the promise, surely, than earth. He was looking for a city whose foundation was God, whose builder and maker was God, an eternal city. So when Paul talks about the promise, he's talking about that. And then he illustrates that. He takes you back to Abraham again. He says, I speak to you, verse 15, and in terms of human relations, even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it's been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now look, here's the promise, 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to the one. And to your seed, and now Paul says that seed was Christ. This promise that Paul is talking about, that comes to us in power through the hearing with faith, this promise is a covenant. Better understood in our vernacular, he's talking about a will. He's talking about a last will and testament. He's talking about the promise of an inheritance. Verse 16 says, it spread from Abraham to Christ, the seed of Abraham, and Christ in His death ratified the promise. And what the point is here is when you have a will, in order for there to be any benefactors of the will, the person who wrote the will has to die. That's the ratification that Paul is talking about. Christ died and by that ratified the promise that was made. And the question is simply this, who's in the will? Who's in the will? Who's the benefactor of the ratification of this promise made? And the answer is we are. Who gets the blessing? Who gets the inheritance? We do. Notice verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. You are heirs according to the promise. It all belongs to you. Every believer is an heir to the promise of an eternal kingdom. And that's the work of power. It's the power of the Spirit. It's the power of hearing with faith. I listed it for you. It brings us life from death. That's the power of salvation. It brings us the power to proclaim to others so that they can come from life to death. And it brings us the power of a promise. We're heirs with Abraham. Join heirs with Christ. Listen to me, Christian. You've got to answer for yourself. The Apostle Paul wants you to know, if you're looking for some other power than that, you're nuts. There's no power like that anywhere. Do you need more than that? Is that not enough miracle-working power in our midst to excite us? Well, apparently for the Christians in Galatia, it wasn't. It wasn't enough. Look at chapter 4. If you want to flip over just some snippets, look at verse 11. He says, I fear for you. I fear for you, Galatians, that I've labored in vain. Verse 15, where is that sense of blessing that you had? How'd you lose that? Verse 19, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone because, look, I'm just perplexed by you. It's not enough. You want something more? You want it some other way? I just don't get it, Paul says. So you see, all is not well among those believers. And they're believers. Paul never suggests they're not believers. But all is not well. They received the power of the Spirit by hearing with faith, but now they're moving away from that. They're being bewitched, he said in chapter 3. So here's the question. Where are those bewitchers trying to take them? What has Paul so concerned? Well, it's simply this. Those bewitchers, those false teachers, are trying to take these believers, believers of power and promise by faith, and they're trying to take those believers back into bondage. And the bondage is to the law. These men, these false teachers, these charlatans, they're legalists. That's what they are. They're the classic example of what a legalist is. It shows up in a Christian church. And in Paul's eyes, there is nothing more threatening to Christians and a Christian church than the influence of legalists. They are a powerful force. They are a powerful lure. And now it has begun to lure the believers in Galatia to come away from the power of hearing by faith and come away from that into something else. And Paul says, there's not anything else. There's only death if you go there. So please get this. The working of miracles in your midst, which Paul says is in the midst of a believer's life in a Christian church. The ongoing presence of the power in the believer's life, according to Paul, isn't just the proclamation of power. It is that. It isn't just saving power, I should say. It is that. And it isn't just proclaiming power. It is that. Spreading the good news so others can benefit from that power. But it also isn't just the power of a promised future laid up for us in heaven, although it is that. There's another power that this work of the Spirit, hearing by faith, has practically for every believer. Listen to me. It is the power to defeat legalism. It is the power to live in freedom. That's why he says in chapter 5, in verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. That's Paul's primary point of the book of Galatians. All of the work that he's worked up until now in chapter 5. And all of that work for the church in Galatia is work for you and me. All of that is so that we'll realize the miracle of freedom. The present miracle of living free. How? Through hearing. With faith. Without the ongoing work of power, you will naturally rest back into legalism. Everybody's born a legalist. You don't have to learn it. We're selfish. We're self-reliant. We want our independence. And inevitably, we become self-righteous. We need nothing. We have it all. And we don't need the Spirit of power. But Paul says, oh no. You have to cherish that power. You have to cherish that freedom that Christ gave you. Freedom. I'm talking about real freedom. I'm not talking about American freedom. I'm talking about freedom in Christ that comes to us through hearing with faith. I'm talking about the ongoing preaching of the gospel on a Sunday morning to Christians. And it brings power. It's power that reminds you again and again that you don't have any power in you except through Christ. It's preaching that reminds us again and again that that's the power that saves us. That's the power that sanctifies us. That's the power that equips us as kingdom heralds of the good news. And it's that power that gives us enough power to live every day in freedom. No matter chains or not, I'm free in Christ. But that power is assaulted. It is constantly assaulted in the Christian church. Paul, look at it. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you? What happened to you? This didn't come from Jesus. Look at verse 9. Don't you know that if you just let it creep in, it'll destroy you? A little leaven will leaven the whole lump of dough. I've got confidence in you and the Lord that you won't adopt this crazy view of bondage. And I also, look at he says, that the one is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. And he's already said, I wish he was castrated. You can't let this creep in. Listen to me, Christian. Listen to me, new believer, mature believer. You can't Let this creep in. You have to see it for what it is. It is bondage. And in power, you have to defeat it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about legalism. I'm talking about a Christian life that says, do this and don't do that. You really don't want to do that, do you? You don't want to vote that way, do you? You can't do this, can you? Why aren't you doing that? You can, can't you? And it creeps in and it sounds tempting. It sounds like victory. It sounds like political gain and social change. It sounds like me being more like God would have me to be. And it's a lie. The whole law, Paul says, is not that complicated. It's really simple. It's right here in the text. Look at verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the problem, he says, with the legalists. Look what they do. They bite and they devour one another. And they criticize and they look down. And you just become consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. He's not saying live however you want to live. What he is saying is the legalist ain't getting you there. The only thing that's going to get you there is the gospel with faith. Now, what is this desire of the flesh that he talks about? Well, I've already told you, it's legalism. It's the desire of the flesh that says human effort is the key now to living the Christian life. This desire of the flesh is to drive believers into bondage, to deny them the freedom that Christ has bought them. This desire of the flesh devours other believers, presses on them, our opinions, our expectations, presses down on them. That's the legalist. And it has to be overcome, but it can only be overcome in power. What is the power? Walk in the Spirit. There's freedom there. There's life there. Don't succumb to the flesh. Because listen, watch what Paul's going to tell you. If you take legalists' approach, it will drive you into bondage. Here's what he says, very next word. The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. And then the Spirit has to fight back against that legalistic desire to shape a life of your own making. They're opposition to one another. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under that law. There's a battle there. And so you see this. So he wants you to be sure you see it. For all the promises of godliness that the legalistic approach to Christianity promises you, it doesn't deliver. It only produces sin. Look what he says in verse 19. The deeds of the flesh, the fruit of this desire of the flesh to try to accomplish it on your own. This is what it accomplishes. You see the list? It's ugly. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Look, these aren't false teachers saying, come be immoral with me. These are false teachers saying, you can do this. This is the rule to keep. Add this to your faith. And Paul is saying, that's all it's going to produce. Because there's no power in that. There's never been any power in that. Look at the accumulation of bondage. Outbursts of anger. You struggle with that? What's your Christian response? Stop it? Well, you should stop it. How are you going to stop it? Through hearing the gospel with faith and believing that there's a power in me that is not me, that can produce in me something different than this. Because if this is how I live, I'm not even going to inherit the promise. Christians don't live like this. But notice, if you walk in the Spirit, you get a different result. You see, it's right there in the same text. It produces a different fruit. It produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, power. Real power. Miraculous power available to a believer. That's the summary point. Look at verse 25. He sums it all up. Takes you all the way back to where you began in chapter 3. If you live by the Spirit, if that's how you came to be a believer, then my goodness, why don't you walk in the Spirit? And you do that by hearing with faith, and it produces power in you. Power enough to do what? What did Jesus say? Power enough to move mountains. Watch now. What was Jesus' point? Well, He said that if you have just a little faith, you can move mountains. You can say to this mountain, go from there over to there. Listen what you have to hear. This is how you have to hear Him as a Christian with the rest of the commentary written by the Apostle Paul in Galatians. Here's what you should say to that. You know, you can move that mountain from there to there. And your answer should be, so? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to say to that mountain, move from there over to there? What good is there in that? Oh, but there's power to move mountains which, rightly applied, rightly understood, watch, can make you love, can give you peace, can raise up in you kindness, can offer you, just look at the list, it's joy, self-control, to be good and faithful and gentle. Why would you waste that kind of power on mountains? It can change you. It will change you. Christians, you have that power this morning. It comes to you by hearing with faith. It's not by human power. Paul is offering us freedom. I'm offering you freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. And there is no greater power. There is no greater power than to be free of the bondage of sin and the lure of self-righteousness. Oh, to live like that. Amen?
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.